Our passage of scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, as we continue through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. How are we as Christians to live in a sin-filled world? Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And we might think because the world hates us, that we're to hate the world back. And yet these passages that we're considering today, I think, tell us just the opposite. These passages, which we're studying today, I remember being among the first passages that I really studied as a committed Christian. I remember being at Western Illinois University, far from Westminster, but Western Illinois University as a newly converted Christian student, and I felt the need to share the gospel to my fellow students. Even though I was shy, I would shyly go up to somebody and I would share the gospel, even to total strangers. And as I did that, one of the experiences I remember is that there were non-believers who would argue against me when I talked to them, and it happened to be about these particular verses. And I remember I'd go back to the Bible and I'd study it so I could share the gospel better with them. And partly what I'll say to you today is stuff that I studied too many years ago. And it's interesting, I still have the same beliefs God directed me into. Well, the first thing I want to share with you today is a question. Is Old Testament justice different than the New? Jesus starts here with, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Matthew 5:38. And we find these same words in the Old Testament. Exodus 21, verses 23 and 25 are just one example. I think they're also in Deuteronomy. But this passage says, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And so eye for an eye, tooth for tooth is in the Old Testament. This isn't just something that the Pharisees made up, but it's actually there. And these words, if you look at them in context, were in the context of two men fighting each other. And as they are fighting, a pregnant woman comes into the room. He's the wife of one of those men. And as they're fighting, one of the men hits the pregnant woman. And we're not told for sure if the woman lost her eye or if the little baby was born with an injured eye or however it was, the baby or the woman, it's one of those. And when somebody's hurt, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, etc. like that. Well, how are these words interpreted? Well, one, they can be. And were interpreted by the Pharisees of Jesus' day as a command for revenge. An eye of my baby boy was taken. God requires me to take an eye of your son. And sometimes the revenge would go even beyond that. They thought they were just now because you took my baby's eye. I could go and take your baby's eye and maybe take two of them because I think my baby was cuter and smarter and all this. Or if the wife was the one that was hurt, I can take your wife's eye. That's how they often interpret this as almost God commanding revenge. But these verses can also be interpreted, even when you consider just the Old Testament, as limits for justice. And I was lost, and that meant no more than an eye could be taken. In those days, in the Roman days, it was called Lex Talionis. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right. I got an A in Latin, but I don't remember that those particular words. It means law of retribution. And this was something that was common throughout the world in Old Testament times. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. These laws of retribution were meant to limit revenge. And so if your son was hurt and he lost his eye, you could not take more than an eye from your enemy who caused that problem. That was the limit, a tooth for a tooth. If somebody knocked your tooth out, you could justly knock their tooth out, but you couldn't knock two teeth out. That's the idea. And so this was justice. Retribution would not necessarily be required, but retribution was limited. And this is the way this was understood. And yet grace is different than justice. Even Old Testament justice left room for grace. You know, the two men could be fighting and the woman gets hurt. And the one man knows he was just as much in the fight as the other. And he could still say, even though my wife was hurt, I'm not going to hurt your wife because I know it was an accident. It was part of a fight that you and I were in. And he didn't have to take revenge. And Jesus is calling us to that third option, not to take revenge. And so the second part of this, Jesus expounds on this non-retaliatory truth to his followers, to whom he recommends not just grace, but I would say extreme grace. And so there's justice, which is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and is limited to that. And then there's not taking any kind of revenge or getting any kind of retribution at all, which would be grace. And then there's what I think is Jesus' extreme grace. And we see that started to be talked about in verse 39 when he says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person." The limits of justice were already set in the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth justice of the Old Testament. Some of those were sinfully misunderstood and as a requirement to take an eye, and sometimes as an encouragement of, you know, almost unlimited revenge. And here Jesus is calling us to look past justice to extreme grace. And you could ask, well, why is he doing that? Why is he calling us to extreme grace? Well, the reason is because he knew what he would do for us. He was going to be extremely gracious toward all of us who are sinners. We see this expressed, and there are many verses I could have used, but in Romans 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, when we were nailing him to the cross, it was our sin that put him there, but it was also God's love that he would die for us. The idea is he was gracious to us even when we were fighting against him, even when by our sins We crucified him. And when I say us, you know, obviously none of us were back in that day with the actual people, the Jews and the Romans who nailed Jesus to the cross. But if he died for our sins, there's a certain understanding that every sin put him there. And every time we sin against him, with every sin we're saying, crucify him, crucify him. You know, in Scripture, God tells us to mortify our flesh, meaning to destroy and kill our own sinfulness and our sins. But every time we're sinning, we're doing the opposite of that. We're killing Christ. We're saying, crucify him, crucify him. And yet while we're doing that, Jesus says, well, like he does on the cross, to all true believers who have trusted in him, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling us beyond justice. Justice is our right. Justice is still something we have. But he's calling us beyond justice to grace and to show the same kind of grace to those who might be our enemies as he showed us when we were his enemies. And so Christ calls us to be gracious also, just like he was, to those who might mistreat us. And here are the examples he gives. And the first example is, I call it B1 in your outline, accepting an insult. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And this was, in Hebrew culture, a great insult. Slapping somebody on the face was more of an insult than punching them in the nose. Punching showed you were fighting and that you thought the other person was a real opponent. But slapping on the face is like, I don't see any way you can fight me. I'm not going to really try to hurt you, but I'm going to slap you on the face just to insult you. And he says, when this happens, you turn the other cheek to them also. Let them hit you on the other cheek as well. And what is the goal? Well, the goal is to stop the fight at its beginning and to demonstrate Christ's grace and love. To the Jewish person, that was a great insult. To the Jewish man, to be slapped in the face was a great insult. But instead of trying to slap the person back to retaliate, Jesus is saying, don't retaliate, but turn your other cheek. Secondly, the second thing he calls that shows great Christ-like grace, he calls us to, is surprising a thief. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now this is interesting. The tunic was like your shirt, and your cloak was like your jacket or your coat. And your cloak in that culture was something you wore at night. It was almost like in place of a blanket. And there were laws against if somebody was a debtor, and in order to, as collateral for the debt, he gave his cloak away. At nighttime, the lender would have to give that cloak back in order for that person to have it at night to sleep. And so the cloak was actually probably more important than the tunic. And I guess I didn't remember, I had it in your notes. And I don't have it in mind who I'm quoting from. But it's the former, the shirt-like undergarment or tunic. The latter was the mantle or the ampler overgarment, which served as a covering for the night and therefore was forbidden by Levitical law to be retained in pledge overnight, Exodus 22, 26, and 27, to yield up this without resistance, therefore means a higher degree of concession. And so this is something, the cloak was something that was really, really needed. And Jesus says, if somebody sues you for your shirt, basically, give them your blanket or your jacket as well. And instead of fighting it, you're letting something go. And the same would be if somebody stole something from you, you're giving it back to them. And then thirdly, the first two were accepting an insult, surprising a thief, and the third one was amazing, a Roman soldier. Verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Matthew 5:41. Now it was Roman law in that time, at least in the part of their empire where they ruled over the Jews. The Jews were a conquered nation. That when a Roman soldier was passing through and he saw a Jewish man, he could command that Jewish man to go with him 1 mile and carry his armor. And the Jewish man was required to do that. If the Jewish man was doing something for himself or for his family that was an extremely important thing to do, and the Roman soldier called him away from that to carry his armor 1 mile, he was required to carry that armor 1 mile. And you could imagine what that would be like. Here's somebody involved, maybe doing some work on his farm or something like that. And all of a sudden, the Roman soldier is riding by. And the Roman soldier says, come over here, Jew. And he says, you need to go 1 mile with me. And he throws his armor on the Jewish person. And that man has to carry that armor for 1 mile. Well, you can see all the mile. You can imagine him complaining about this. Or aching about it. But Jesus says, if anyone requires you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Can you imagine the Roman soldier who had somebody like that underneath him? Here's the man instead of, and it doesn't mean go with him too, complaining all the way. It means he would go with him too, and he's smiling, and he's friendly, and he's carrying that armor, and he's a Christian, and he's saying, I'm glad I'm safe from hell. This isn't worse than hell. I'm on my way to heaven. And he's going there happy as he's carrying this burden of this weight of the soldier's armor, which could be quite heavy. And the soldier is wondering, what kind of person is this? And then eventually he asks the person, I've never seen anybody like you, smiling. And then as soon as he sees him at the mile marker, he's very glad to let him go. But the man says, I'll carry it another mile for you if you don't mind. And the Roman soldier thinks he's crazy. But he admires that kind of crazy and he comes to know the Lord. We see these kind of things. These are the things that Jesus was teaching. All three of these kind of things. And there are things that are examples. Today we have, in the United States, no Roman soldier telling us what to do. We do have people that would borrow money from us, like he mentions in the last of the commands here, or would sue for our coat or our for something else, or would slap us in the face. Those are all things we have today. Well, how do we apply these things today? And this is what I found myself constantly debating in college. First, he says, back in verse 39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And I'll tell you one thing I learned in college. Evil people love these verses. They interpret them as Jesus telling them, just let evil win. Evil is supposed to win. And so it says here, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Matthew 5:39. They would say, turn the other cheek means Christian, and they'd be talking to me as a Christian. They said, that means, and I wasn't married at the time, I was still in college and single, but it says, that means I can rape your wife And you just have to sit and watch and even maybe cheer me on because you're a Christian and you're not supposed to resist evil. That's not the truth that Christ is communicating here. There's an insult and there's many ways to be insulted. But that doesn't, when it comes to yourself being insulted, that's one thing. But if you're a man and it's your wife and your children, you're not required to let some guy who's a rapist go rape them. We're allowed to defend not only our wife and children, but ourselves. He goes on and he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Someone tried to tell me here that Matthew 5:40 meant I had to give him all his money. This is what actually somebody, when I was witnessing to in college, he says, this means you have to give me all your money. And that Christians should give all their money to Planned Parenthood and to other abortion clinics. And these verses do not mean that Christians have to do that, to give all their money, or that they're not allowed to defend themselves. This does not mean that kind of thing. Certainly, Christ does not expect to give all our worldly goods to evil people. He would have us work and care for our families. And so what does this mean? Well, it means that when we're insulted, we don't immediately retaliate. It means when somebody does try to take our cloak or we see some poor person who's stealing something, we not only let them do that, but we give them something else in return. It doesn't mean we give them everything. And that would be wrong. But this is where Jesus is saying, you show grace in the way you respond to evil. He's not saying we need to encourage evil by saying, oh, we're no longer going to give to any missionaries. All our money is going to the most evil people we know of because they're going to ask for it. That's not what he's saying. Christ expects us to care for our families. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so then if we had a lazy person among us who was not working and they could very well, Paul says, do not let him eat. So it's not a requirement that even, let's say, somebody who's lazy outside, we give them all their money they need. They need to learn to work and do things. So there's a balance to these. These things are not absolutes. He would have us give to meet needs and in ways that would honor him with the evil person, but he'd also have us to be wise. Luke 12:42-43 says, and the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And so we're stewards of what we have, and we're to use it for a way that honors our master. And part of that is what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. Part of it is responding to evil in a way that is gracious and kind. But part of it would be giving to the church. Part of it would be seeking out other ministries like we do. We have several missionary groups that we give to. If we gave all our money to evil people, we wouldn't be able to do that. And so Matthew 5:38-42 is about handling a variety of circumstances with Christ-like, one, grace, turning the other cheek, especially when the circumstance is a mere insult. It does not mean that we need to go defenseless if somebody starts pulling out a knife and we have the ability to knock that knife out of his hand before he stabs us. We're allowed to do that. Where it doesn't mean that. It means if we get flat, we can turn the other cheek. Generosity. Christians are and should be givers. Yet your family or a missionary deserves what you have more than a thief. You may give to a thief more than he expected, but Jesus is not telling us to give all our money or all our possessions to wicked people. He's not saying that. And then the Roman soldier issue. I thought this might be applied even today to some of our circumstances with the government now. You know, wearing a mask or social distancing. I noticed some believers, I noticed them more online than here, but they're rebelling against wearing a mask. And it's because the government is telling them to do that. I don't think that's a wise thing to do. I think if we're required to wear a mask, wearing a mask does not keep us from being Christian. And so I think that we should wear a mask in those circumstances. But then in some states where the virus seems not so bad, they're telling people not to go to church, even though a place where you buy alcohol is open, or, you know, other places are open, but churches are closed. And so I think there may be circumstances where Christians may have to disobey the government. But this is where we have a balance. We should not be constantly complaining against the government, no matter what they say. We're to be gracious, we're to be kind, and do what we can. And I feel the bottom line in all of this is, it's communicated in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When Jesus tells somebody to go a mile when it would be hard for them to go two, or go 2 miles when it would be hard for them to go one, he's encouraging Christians to show grace in an extreme way. The same way is when he tells us, if you get slapped, turn the other cheek. And in these other things, to give up possessions in cases where somebody would sue us or steal from us or borrow from us. And so all of these things are guidelines for us. These are not absolutes. I read that statement sometime this week. These are not meant as absolutes, but they're meant to guide us in our Christian walk. If they were absolutes, you could say, well, if only the letter of the law applies. And since I don't have any Roman soldier telling me what to do right now, then I really don't need to worry about that particular part of this, because there's no specific application to it. But we can find applications to it if we pray and let God lead us. And sometimes what we would do selfishly, Christ is saying, give up your own rights in those cases and walk by grace to those who would go against you. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for Christ, who so much gave up all of his rights as he came here as a sinless Son of God. He did not have to pay the penalty for our sins, but he did, even dying on a cross. And Father, when he calls us to extreme grace, when he tells us to turn the other cheek or to let ourselves be victim of something that is unrighteous, we pray that you'd help us to understand what that would mean in our lives today. And so, Father, help us to do that, that we might be witnesses for and faithful to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.